You might have noticed that in our society today, there is a lot of talk about role models. There are always stories in the press or comments from government ministers about the need for good role models. And most recently, we've heard about the need for good male role models for boys to prevent them from succumbing to what's been termed toxic masculinity, or to prevent them from following social media influencers. Sometimes it's footballers that are held up to as great role models, or sometimes it's female astronauts or whatever. There's a saying which is often heard that's, if you're going to be it, you need to see it. And there's actually a fair bit of truth in this. If children have good mothers and fathers, they're more likely to grow up to be good mothers and fathers. If they have good family role models, they are more likely to live that out in a positive way. And yet it cuts both ways. Whatever the model is, it's likely to have some impact in shaping you. You might well say, whatever you see, you're more likely to be. There can be good role models, and there can be good examples, and there can be bad role models and bad examples in all aspects of life. Hopefully you know that we are at the beginning of this new series in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. He's planted this little church really very quickly in a short time before having to flee in the night because of persecution. He sent his companion Timothy to spend time with them as a gospel worker among them, encouraging them and building them up and looking after them. And then Timothy returns to Paul bringing a report on the church. And this letter that we are working our way through is Paul's response to this report. If you were with us last week, you might remember that there was a theme of imitation, a theme of being a good example, and it's quite strong throughout this letter. If you look at chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles or your tablets in front of you, look at chapter 1, verse 6, and you'll see Paul says to them, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers." You became imitators of us and the Lord, and you were so good at it that you became examples to all the believers. These Thessalonian believers had been imitating Paul, imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate model to these believers was the Lord Jesus Christ, and since Paul followed Jesus and modeled himself on the Lord Jesus, they tried to follow his example. They followed the godly lives of others so closely, they followed the example of the Lord Jesus Christ so closely, that they themselves became a model. They themselves became an example to all the believers throughout the region. They became models of what a Christian life should be. And we saw last week that there is what you might call a chain reaction of Christian character. The Lord Jesus Christ, and he impacts Paul and Silas and Timothy, who impact the Thessalonian believers, who in turn impact the believers in Macedonia and Achaia and everywhere. A chain reaction of Christian character. Now that theme of imitation recurs again in chapter 2, verse 14. So scroll just beyond the passage that we're looking at today to verse 14, and you'll see Paul saying, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God that are in Christ Jesus." So there's a lot about imitation in this letter, a lot about being good role models. And last week, we looked at reasons to be thankful for a healthy church. We were looking at this healthy church in Thessalonica and encouraging ourselves to model ourselves on that, to reflect that to some degree, and to be thankful for the works of faith, labours of love and steadfastness of hope, to be thankful for being loved and chosen by God, to be thankful for faithfulness in suffering, wherever we see that, and to be thankful for any good examples that we see among us. And this morning, as we turn to God's word, we are again encouraged to examine good examples, to look at good models and to be that. And remember, if you can see it, you can be it. And this week in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, we are learning from a healthy gospel worker. Learning from a healthy gospel worker of what that looks like. And that's important It's very important because not all gospel workers are healthy gospel workers. We have all heard the stories of gospel workers who crash their testimony by falling into gross sin. We've all heard the stories of gospel workers who do damage to their people rather than doing good to them. And if you're a Netflix subscriber, you'll probably know that number one in Netflix at the minute is a docu-series about a so-called pastor and the wicked things that he did in his family, the wicked things he did in his church. He was a wolf, and he used pastoral office to exploit, to manipulate, and to destroy. It might even be that you're someone who would see yourself as someone who's suffered under that kind of ministry in the past. And that's a challenging thing, because the reality is that every gospel worker has the potential to go wrong, to do damage, to fall into sin. And so it is important that we look for good models. Now, I think it's fair to say that the primary application of this passage is to gospel workers. Paul was an apostle, and in this passage he's speaking about his priorities, his integrity, his love, his care for the people. And so all the models are for gospel workers. But before you switch off and think this has nothing to do with you, hold on a wee minute, because we are all called to one extent or another to be gospel workers. Yes, the primary application might be to pastors and elders, but there is also ample application to staff members, to deacons, to kids' church leaders, to tots leaders, to King's Club leaders, Rooted and Sprouts leaders, growth group leaders, ministry leaders. There is also an application to every single Christian as they engage in the church and in the world. What is being modelled by Paul in this passage has ultimate application to us all. He is showing us his heart for the people of God. And it's a heart and an attitude that is shaped by the heart and attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ to his own dear people. So we are looking at the Apostle Paul and his dealings with this church, and we are asking the question, what can we learn from this healthy gospel worker? And the first thing that we can learn is that we can learn the right priorities. Now, I find myself with a little challenge up here because my doofer's disappeared. It's not in here either, so I'm really stuck. So, Hannah, you'll just need to listen to me and tick along as you go, pal. Well done. So our first point is that we can learn the right priorities, verses 1 and 2. The beginning of chapter 2 is a straight continuation of what Paul has already been saying. The two sections are held together by that connecting word for. Have a look at it. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. The church in Thessalonica is being reminded of what they already know. Do you see how Paul is drawing them to consider what they have seen in him and his companions? He's calling them to look at the example. You yourselves know, brothers. Now, just a wee word about that word brothers. The original Greek word can be used to refer to brothers and sisters. I suppose it's a wee bit like the word guys. And it's an origin, it had a masculine origin. But in modern day usage, if I say, look guys, look at that over there, you're all going to look and see it. You're not going to worry about whether I'm talking to the men or the women. It's we're all being spoken to. And so he's encompassing all the men and women. He's saying to the whole church, you yourselves know, verse 2. Later on he says, as you know. And he says, as you know, another two or three times. He refers to them as witnesses. He wants them to look and see. He wants them to examine how he came and to consider what he said and what he did. He's calling their attention to all of that. In these first two verses, he reminds them of the circumstances of their coming to Thessalonica. And we were over that last week, you'll remember. They had been beaten, imprisoned, and shamefully accused in Philippi. The church was planted there in Philippi, but it was at a personal cost. He's saying we suffered, we were shamefully treated at Philippi. But you know that even despite that trouble, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God. Even though it caused us further pain, even though it caused us further trials, further trouble in Thessalonica. Well, what do we learn from this healthy gospel worker? Well, we learn that he had the right priority. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God. Paul and Silas and Timothy had a key priority that shaped their entire life, that molded who they were, that shaped how they worked. And that priority was to declare the gospel of God with boldness. Healthy gospel workers declare the gospel of God with boldness. Healthy gospel workers make the declaration of the gospel of God a priority. Paul is showing us his heart here. Paul is giving us an insight into how he sees the people of God, what his priorities in life are. And declaration of the gospel of God was at the center. Whether you're a pastor or an elder, or whether you've been on the road for 50 years of Christian life, or whether you were saved 5 minutes ago, you have to learn to set the right priorities in life. Take a moment or two, will you, and consider, what are your priorities? What is it that drives your life? You see, we need to choose our priorities and set the course of our lives towards those priorities. And the reality is that life throws us lots of options for what we might prioritise. Climbing the career ladder, money, investment, portfolios, comfort, entertainment, leisure, pleasure, friends, family, social or political activism. A whole range of options, and you will choose, either consciously or unconsciously, but you will choose. And you will set your life's course in the direction of that priority. We learn from Paul that healthy gospel workers learn the right priorities. And that his priority was declaring the gospel, the good news of God, with boldness. His priority was speaking about how the Lord Jesus Christ is God in flesh. How he came to save sinners by giving his life on the cross, how he rose again from the dead and ascended into the heavens, how everyone who repents of sin and flees to Christ will find salvation by grace alone through faith alone, how the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. His priority was to speak these truths with boldness. As your pastor, is this my priority? Is this the priority of your pastors, elders, and deacons? Is it your priority? You have a ministry. Is it your priority in the workplace? Do you see yourself as a gospel worker in the office, in the surgery, in the classroom, among your family, among your friends? A healthy gospel worker has the right priority. A healthy gospel man or woman has the right priority, and that priority is to declare the gospel of God with boldness. Let us learn from our role models, Paul, Silas, Timothy. What can we learn from this healthy gospel worker? We can learn the right priorities. Now, secondly, we can learn integrity in the gospel, verses 3 to 6. We can learn integrity in the gospel. Now, a little bit of background might help here. Background to life in Thessalonica might help us understand these verses a little bit better. Oratory was a prized thing in Thessalonica, as it was in Corinth and many of the other Greco-Roman cities of the time. There were many speakers who would arrive in town and seek to draw a crowd. They might be philosophers speaking about their particular brand of philosophy, or they might have come from some kind of religious background and be telling their religious truths, or it may have been storytellers or entertainers or con men or pattern merchants. The whole range were there in cities like Thessalonica. And this whole range of speakers were trying to secure for themselves a following. You might say that they were looking for lots of likes, retweets, and shares. They wanted attention, and they wanted to be seen by those in the city. They were looking for followers. They were looking for devotees. And very often, they were also looking to make a living from the speaking. Some of the most significant of these guys would have had patrons, sometimes important patrons, who provided financial support. And it's into this environment that Paul comes alongside his priority of declaring with boldness the gospel of God. And we see in these verses that he's at pains to show us that he came with integrity. Verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Now, some of the commentators suggest that Paul might have been under attack or facing some kind of criticism and trying to defend himself, but I don't think that is right. There's not really any hint of conflict anywhere else in the letter. I think rather he's reminding them of how he came, distinguishing himself from the myriad of travelling orators who would flush through Thessalonica every other week or month. As he brings the gospel of God to the people, he is clear that he comes with integrity. He names a whole range of different false motives that he could have come with, that others have come with, and he says, not me. This wasn't me. He could have come speaking error or untruths. He could have come with impurity. He could have come with an attempt to deceive. He could have come with a desire to please people. He could have come with oceans of flattery to butter the people up. He could have come with greed in his heart to get what he could. He could have come looking for glory for himself, to be the big man. His point is that many others have come with just these very motives, but not him. He has come with integrity. And as gospel workers, we've got to be very careful with our motives. It is very easy for us to work from the wrong motives. Do I and the other pastors and elders stand up here week after week to be seen and to be honoured? If that's our motivation, then it's a false motivation. It's an empty, unproductive motivation. As we serve, do we speak the truth? Or do we put spin on it to suit our needs or to suit what we think others want to hear? Who really gets the glory? Is it God or is it men and women? And again, there have been enough pastoral scandals over the years for us to know that motivations in the gospel work are key, because the wrong motivations do tremendous damage. But healthy gospel workers work with integrity. And Paul tells us that he did not work from false motives like this. But he also tells us how he did work, verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. He comes, as John Stott says, as a steward, one approved by God and entrusted with something from God, the gospel. God had entrusted him with the gospel to proclaim, and he is playing to an audience of one, and that is God, God himself. His aim as he shares the gospel of God with boldness is to please God. His aim is not pleasing men and women. His aim is pleasing God. And he knows that God sees and God knows and God weighs the heart. And if we set out to please God, knowing that it is him who tests our hearts, then we've at least half a chance of walking with integrity. Because our target is set in the right place. Our audience is God and Him alone. He sees the heart. Healthy gospel workers work with integrity. As we serve the Lord in all our different contexts, we should model ourselves on this example and serve with integrity to please God for God's glory, that God might be glorified. We should confess and renounce when false and impure motives infiltrate our work. And we should focus on pleasing God as good stewards of His word. What can we learn from this healthy gospel worker? We can learn the right priorities. We can learn integrity in the gospel. Thirdly, we can learn to love and care for those that we minister to, verses 7 to 11. These are fascinating verses. Not so much, not least because they give us a window into the Apostle Paul's heart, his love, his care for the church. You see, we're all very used to the Apostle Paul as Paul the theologian, setting out great truths in complex detail to such an extent that even the Apostle Peter says some of the things he writes are hard to understand. We're used to Paul the theologian. And we are quite used to Paul the missionary with his unyielding strength and boldness, beaten, bruised, imprisoned, but still standing faithful, proclaiming the glories of Christ. We are used to Paul the missionary, but here we get a bit of an insight into Paul the pastor with his tender, loving care for the church in Thessalonica, as he likens himself both to a mother and a father. Now, I'm conscious that these metaphors of mother and father will impact you differently depending on whether you have had a good mother and a good father, or a bad mother and a bad father. I want to acknowledge that not all of you will have had good mothers and good fathers. But Paul is speaking here in the normal course of things. Paul is speaking about the generality that mothers love their children, the generality that fathers seek to do good for their children. He's focusing on that. And so we acknowledge that many have failed in this regard. But Paul is speaking about the general mother's love and care for her children. That's what he's picking up on. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Paul's attitude to these people, to this church, was one of gentleness. Like a mother nursing, a nursing mother taking care of her children. Imagine a good mum with baby in arms. She loves that baby. She cares for that baby. She's gentle with that baby. She wants the best for that baby, for that child. This is how Paul saw, the church saw these people. He was affectionately desirous of them. He wanted to be with them, and he not only gave them a message, but he gave them himself. He was prepared to share himself with them. He labored day and night on behalf of these people so that he wouldn't become a burden to them. He's pointing to the fact that he worked and earned so that the church didn't need to support him in its embryonic days. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. He's calling them to examine his conduct among them. And his claim is that it was holy, righteous, and blameless. It's a high calling, isn't it? He calls them to remember how he was like a father among them. In Greco-Roman culture, the father was responsible for the education and the instruction of the children. Paul says, like a father, I exhorted you, I encouraged you, I charged you. Like a father, I taught you to walk. Yes, I taught you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Can you see his parental love for the people? He loves them like a mother. He loves them like a father. He loved and cared for those he ministered to. He was a model of one who loved and cared for those that he ministered to. And that's a challenge to me and to all of your elders to truly love you like this. But the challenge goes further. In what context we are called to love and to care for those that we minister to. It's not simply the elders and the pastors and the deacons that ought to seek to love in this way. We all ought to love each other in this way, with depth and with sincerity and with integrity. In whatever context we are in, we need to love and care for those that we minister to and with. Do you remember that question of motivations? It's a thorny question. People are not projects to be developed. People are not tools to be used. People are not resources to be utilized. They are the blood-bought children of God, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and worthy of love and care and concern. What can we learn from this healthy gospel worker? We can learn the right priorities. We can learn integrity in the gospel. We can learn to love and care for those that we minister to. And fourthly and finally, we can learn to keep our eye on the target, verse 12. If you don't keep your eye on the target, you're unlikely to hit it. Paul was clear about the target, verse 12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What is the target? God's kingdom and glory. If you know the letter, then you will understand that in a few weeks, we're going to be thinking about eschatology. We're going to be thinking about the end times. But it's already in Paul's mind, because the goal, the target, is not today, it's not tomorrow. The goal is the kingdom and the glory. Paul encourages the believers to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. If your target is this world, that's all you will ever hit. We need to keep our eye on the target, the kingdom and the glory. It is important to have good role models, good examples to follow. It's good to look and see what a healthy gospel worker looks like and model ourselves in that. Paul and Silas and Timothy were good role models to the Thessalonians and to us. From them we learn the right priorities, declaring the gospel of God with boldness. From them we learn that integrity in the gospel is so important, pleasing God alone who tests our hearts. From them we learn to care and to love those that we minister to as a mother and father loves their children. And from them we learn to keep our eye on the target, God's kingdom and God's glory. There's a lot for us to learn here. A lot for us to learn in the many situations of life that we face. But we've also got to remember from whom Paul learned this himself. Chapter 1, verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. It's fine for us to look and learn from Paul. But better still to look and learn from the one from whom Paul learned it. The one who ever lives to intercede for us. The one who inhabits and empowers us by his Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's his gospel that is our priority. And it's him that we seek to please. And he is the ultimate in love and care. And it's his kingdom and glory that we are headed for. May God shape us and conform us after the model of his own precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we recognize that whilst much of this is easy to say, it is not so easy to implement. And we pray, Father, that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit and change us and make us and mould us to be healthy gospel workers. Help us to see the primacy of the gospel of God. Help us to live with integrity, with you alone as our audience. Shape us and make us people who love and care for one another. And help us to see beyond the horizon to the kingdom and the glory. Day by day, help us to turn our eyes to Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.